together and celebrate today. Well, we're going to be looking, of course, at the Christmas story. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We would count it a privilege to give you a Bible. If you need one, just raise your hand. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for a moment. They're there to pass the Bible over to you. They also have pencils if you want to keep notes on your bulletin there. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. You'll want to have that. And if you need to keep it, it's all yours. Take it. No charge for it, of course. And for all of us, let's go to Luke chapter 2. As I was putting my notes together for sharing this morning, I was thinking about the familiarity of this portion of Scripture. And I was thinking, well, how much of it should we read? And I kind of kept expanding until I finally said, oh, read the whole thing. So we're going to do that. I mean, you know, if you can't read it on this Sunday before Christmas, you can't read it, when can we? If we can't read it here, where can we? And this is our time to do that. So let's just read through at least this portion of Luke's account of it. Start in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage. He was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as he was told them. As I moved through the week and moved towards this morning, as I was looking over the Christmas story, as I was preparing my thoughts and notes and all for this morning, I found myself drawn to one particular portion of Scripture. No doubt there is much here, much we could zero in on, more than we could do in just the time we have this morning. But I was drawn really to verse 10, and so that's where I believe we're to just kind of focus on. And of course, it's a well-known portion of Scripture to most, if not all of us. And what a shame we can let familiarity turn us off. We sometimes can let familiarity keep us from gaining from these portions of Scripture. You know, we go, wow, I've heard this 100 times, 1,000 times. What new can the pastor say about it? Well, I'll just kind of go and just see what the Lord has. Well, he does have something here. But don't let familiarity keep us from rejoicing in what this is about. Verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" And that's what I'm drawn for us to think about. I invite you to meditate on this and consider it, both the cause and the effect. For the angel declares here this message, and it is, "I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy." Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, when speaking of this passage, said the key note of this angelic gospel is joy. Got a question for you as we start our time this morning, something I just want you to think about. It may seem like a little bit of an odd question, but just gets us thinking about something. How would I know that you've received a particular gift? How would those around you know if you've received a particular gift? Come this Tuesday, you've opened up your gifts and all, and there was that special gift you received. Well, how would others become aware that you'd received this gift? Well, if it were an item of apparel or some jewelry or something, I might see you wearing it. And so I could know that you got that gift. Maybe it's a car or something. I see you driving around the neighborhood. So I'd see, he got a car for Christmas. If it was something you really appreciated, something that really blessed you, you'd probably talk about it. So you might call me on the phone, or I'd see you the next day at work or something, and you'd be, hey, guess what I got? And you'd be telling us all about the Christmas gift you received. Children, how do we know they got a gift? Because we look out on Christmas morning, and they're out there on their bikes and their skateboards and all. We go, there's Johnny from down the street. He must have got a skateboard, because there he is, zipping up and down there on his skateboard. Because when you receive something, if it's you value it, you usually do just that. You wear it, you use it, you show it off, you tell people. You're excited about it. God's goal for the gift of Christmas, what he says should mark the life of anybody who's really received of the gift of Christmas, is what? He said that this is news, these are good tidings, that are going to result in great joy. How would I know that you've received the good news? Do you display joy in your life? Do you wear it, so to speak? Do you drive it around? Do you tell people? Are you excited about the good news contained in the gospel? See, it's crucial because that's the goal of God's gift. It was designed to bring about a change in us that would result in something in us. The result of having received this good news, he says, would be to produce great joy. So the challenge this morning is, do you have it? What really marks your life, your attitude? What are you known for amongst friends, family, co-workers? We're told that this is good tidings of great joy to a world that needs both so very much. Good news of great joy. But where is it going to be found? Where is a joy that transcends all that we go through to be found? Well, we're going to make that trip again this morning. We're going to take a trip to the manger. Because in the manger, not just a babe has been born, but joy has been born. I called our time together this morning, the birth of joy. Let's pray. Lord, search our hearts now in this time. Lord, push us beyond the commercialism of the season. Help us not just stop at the trappings that the world puts on, but Lord, help us really move into the heart of this season, what it's really supposed to be about and what it's supposed to produce in us. And Lord, no hypocrisy, no games. Help us to just sit before you right now and be open to you that you would speak to us. Have we really received? Has it really produced what you said that it would? What does the lack of it say to us this morning? Lord, what's gotten in the way? Help us, Lord. This morning I pray there'd be an opening of the gift, a renewal of the freshness of the gift. There'd be a celebration of that most awesome gift ever given. Lord, work within us. Work amongst us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what the Lord has for us. Go to verse 8 as we work our way through just a portion of the Christmas story this morning. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can't really blame them, can we, for being afraid? Not your everyday occurrence. Yes, verse 8, pretty straightforward. They were shepherds. Going about their day, in this case their evening, their night, they're out in the fields doing what they're supposed to do, taking care of sheep. But everything gets changed at this point. Why shepherds? Why did the Lord pick shepherds to make this announcement to? We're not told why. We're simply told the fact that they were selected sent by God, this angel sent by God, selected these shepherds to make this most awesome of announcements that could ever be. But it really is awesome to consider that fact, that God indeed chose shepherds to announce his arrival to. He didn't just pick the rich. He didn't just pick the politically powerful. He didn't pick the famous. But instead, the message came on that evening to some lowly shepherds out in a field. To everyday people doing everyday things. And God interrupted their everyday routine, didn't he? See, this shows us that he is for everyone. That there is no limitations in terms of intelligence or affluence or anything like that. But it's to all people. But how awesome it is that shepherds are picked now to be the audience to the birth of joy. Verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, look, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." When something is declared by God, when heaven declares something to be great, how great is it? See, we say something is great, but it's relative to us. We say, "Oh, that was a great dinner. Oh, that was a great ball game. You should have seen it." We just mean it was really good, one of the best we've seen, whatever. But when the creator of heaven and earth, when an angel who's been witness to all that, when heaven says something is great, then we better pay attention. This is something truly great, transcending everything else. We'll get back to that in a moment. Verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." See, that now is the explanation of these good tidings, this good news. These good tidings of great joy to all people, it's this: "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, that's the central point of it all. And notice, it is specific on both sides. There is born to you today a Savior. Born a Savior. That implies we needed saving. And we do. It's the only gift we really need. Everything else is nice. It's icing on the cake. But there's something I need if I'm going to spend eternity with God. If I'm going to find joy and purpose in life. I couldn't do it. I can't find it at the store. I can't do it myself. It had to come from outside. It had to come from God. And that's the good news. He's done it. He's paid the price. He sent his son. So he was born a Savior to you. See, it's personal on both sides. God didn't send just a religion. God didn't send just a system of thought. He didn't send a moral principle. "Well, be good and hope your good outweighs the bad. Maybe I'll let you spend eternity with me." No, he personally came. And therefore, it's to be personally received. And you don't receive it by being born in America or going to church or anything like that. But you receive it personally by opening your heart. It's a gift that has to be opened by you opening your heart. And so, there is born to you, personal, this day, a Savior who is Jesus. That's the declaration. Man would never have set things up this way. If you and I were in charge of having God come to this earth, we would never have thought, "Well, let's do this. Let's have him come as a little baby and be born in a trough where some animals were just eating, and let's just announce it to a couple of shepherds, nobody else. Let's just let them know about it." No! If man did it, what would it do? Oh, there'd be all this spectacular, sensational, attention-getting things we would do. But that's not what God did. He came as a child. It's as if, well, as one commentator put it this way, the great God emptied himself. He let in the light as our eyes were able to bear it. If God in his glory in heaven all of a sudden just showed up right here in the room, this room would be empty. Poof! We couldn't handle it. And so he came as a baby. He came in a way that we can handle it. Christmas invites us to celebrate the greatest gift ever given. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now notice that. On us, on our side of it, as we look at the manger, we see a child that's born. But from God's side of the equation, he's a son that's given, the only begotten son. And so that is the gift of Christmas. But why? Why such a gift? Why this wonderful gift? In short, why is there a Christmas? Because God loved us that much. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, it's a gift. You don't earn a gift. If you earn it, it's no longer a gift. But he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it has to be received. That whoever believes in him, that's the other side of it. A gift isn't a completed gift until it's opened. And you open it by receiving, by heart believing in him. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why. In these verses, we have the perfect summary of why there's a Christmas. For God so loved us. For God so loved you. The motive, the reason for Christmas is love. Not just friendly love, the kind of love man might share, you know, with a friend or something, but God's agape love, that unconditional love. Not just an occasion for warm, fuzzy feelings, but we're talking about God's love for us. 1 John 4, starting at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested. It was revealed. It's displayed in this manner toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God. That's not the big deal. But that he loved us. That's the big deal. And sent his Son to be the propitiation, a big word for, to be the payment for our sins. It says, Corrie ten Boom said, "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only Son. The only requirement is to believe in him. The reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life." Let's look at verse 12. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." Okay, shepherds, here's how you're going to know. Here's how you're going to know what we're saying is the case. You're going to go to the stall behind the inn there. You're going to go to the barn there, the stable. And there's going to be a manger where the animals have been eating and all. But you're going to find a baby laying there. Now, interesting. They didn't ask for a sign. The angel volunteers it. The angel gives it to them, that there can be no doubt. So it's given for assurance. Go there, you will find a Savior. See, the Word of God is written that we might know. The Bible says these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Not hope that you do, not wait and find out someday if you do, but you can know today by receiving the gift that this is all about. So you will find, so there's a sign given here. And what a sign it is. They don't say, "Now go into town and you're going to see," and there'll be this sign of great wealth or power. There'll be this pomp and circumstance of royalty. No, it's going to be a baby. By all outward appearances, just a little baby, but a baby on a mission. For that is the Messiah laying there. That is the anointed one. That's the one who will bear your sins. You see, across the manger, there's a shadow of the cross. For it's a baby on a mission to grow, to proclaim, and to die. To die for our sins and rise again, conquering sin, conquering death, that we might receive and live. It's all part of the same gift. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angel gets through with his announcement. And then now there's a choir of angels that now appear to the shepherds. Again, not your average night. An army of angels proclaiming this good news. And look at what they declare. There's two parts to it. The first part, glory to God in the highest. Not glory to man. To man's military might or his economic powers or anything like that. But glory to God. No attention here is focused on man's efforts. It's God who's done this. It's God who's designed this. It's God who's giving this gift. And what is the sign? Him. Actually Him. Him reaching down to us. Think how the angel must have been in awe to everything they were watching. I mean, I don't know. We can't really understand. But here are the angels in heaven. And now they see God the Son, who do not think it robbery to be considered himself equal to God the Father. But as it tells us in Philippians, he empties himself of all that, and he takes on the form of a little baby. Here's God funneled down into a little baby. And the angels are watching this. I mean, they had to be going, there had to be a lot of angelic mouths dropping open. Whoa. God, look at that. God in a baby. Now, one of the angels has said, now go and pronounce it. Tell people about this. Go tell those shepherds right there outside of town. Here comes the angel. Hey, you guys, I got some really great news. There's born for you. God's become a baby. He's come to save you. He's over there. And then at the completion of that, all the angels join in. Glory to God in the highest. How sad when people hear that today, what they do. Oh, yeah, I know. I've heard that. And the angels are going, you know what you got there? You know what this is about? And we go, yeah. And it provokes so little response because we're used to it. Where's the joy? Think about it. And so he says, glory to God in the highest. But in the second part, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. There's some discussion among commentators on how to translate the original language here. Some would have this read, to men of goodwill, peace to men of goodwill. Others translate it to men to whom God is pleased with. All I know is this. For those who receive Jesus, He ushers peace into that person's life. No more enmity between you and God. No more strife and fighting between you and God. No more distance. That person, then and there, has peace with God. Well, having kind of set the table now, let's go back and just for a moment look at that verse that I said I was drawn to. The verse I want us to focus on, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So the angel declares that Christmas, the good news of Jesus coming, being born, a Savior coming for us, this good news is supposed to result in, it should have the effect of causing great joy. And so there's the challenge, and there's what I was led for us just to think about for a moment. It's a message that's supposed to produce joy. No. Great joy. Now be honest. Don't say it out loud, but really ask yourself. Is your life marked by great joy? Are we as a body of believers marked by great joy? Are Christians considered by this world as a people of great joy? Think about it. Since this is a message of joy, since Jesus himself declares, John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Since Jesus declares that's why these things are, that's why he's given us him, that's why he's spoken these things to us, that we'd have his joy and that it would be full, since that's the case, it behooves us to examine our lives and see if it's true at all. Don't play games here. Really say, Lord, have I lost sight of that? Has something gotten in the way of it? commentator by the name of Bruce Larson said this: if God really is the center of one's life and being, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we've missed the heart of the good news. Another commentator, you won't recognize names so much, Deschardin is the name, but really a neat statement. He says, joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. You can say all you want, but if he's really there, joy will be the sign. Or, as Walter Knight says, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. When the king's in the castle, they raise up the flag to let everybody know the king's in the castle today. Well, when the king is in our hearts, joy is the flag that's raised above our lives. Do we? Now, let me clarify something. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is what we feel when circumstances go right. When we experience something pleasurable, Disneyland, they like to advertise there the happiest place on earth. That is fun to go there. And there's nothing wrong with happiness in and of itself. But don't mistake that for when we're talking about the joy God wants everyone to have, His believers, His followers to have. Again, happiness is circumstantial. It's when we get our ducks in a row or something goes the way we planned. But joy, God's kind of joy, is deeper. It's different. It actually sustains us when things don't go well. It gets our perspective straight and it keeps our perspective straight. Really, joy is related to the Holy Spirit. You can't have joy without the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't have the Holy Spirit in your life without having Christ in your life. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, I plan to do a certain amount of eating this Christmas day. Kathy always makes good food, and I'll be partaking. But that's not what the kingdom of God's about. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, right standing before God, and peace because of that. And what? And joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and it goes on to mention the others, but I just highlighted that. It's a fruit of abiding in God, looking to the Lord. That's the only way it can happen. But it should be happening, and it will happen if we keep our perspective straight. It's good tidings of great joy. The joy of being forgiven. The joy of being loved, even though you and I are like we are. Loved by the one who it really matters ultimately, the most it matters over everybody else is if God loves us. Good news, He does. It's a joy that these good tidings bring to, it's available to everybody who will simply receive. Peter, talking about our relationship to the Lord and all, says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that where you're at? Or is, to be truth be told, is that far from your experience? It's what's to mark our lives, but we're getting ripped off. We don't experience all we have because we let things get in the way. If you have received Jesus as Savior, then this joy is available. And if we lack this joy, then let me say that I'm suggesting that somewhere along the way you got your eyes off the good tidings. I'm not saying there's not some things that can be tempting to get our eyes off the good news. We go through rough things. That's not a newsflash. I'm not making light of those things we go through. But we now have God to look to in those things. And He has settled the eternal issues. But what happens is we get our eyes on the horizontal. We start looking to the horizontal for our well-being. But it was never designed to be found there. And so, where's our joy? We crash and burn because we're looking this way. But this is where we're to be expressing. It's supposed to be going out, not coming in. Well, it's not out there somewhere. It's in the vertical. If I'll keep my mind and my eyes and my heart on the vertical, then I can receive joy. But if I get onto the horizontal, if I lose sight of the good news, then I will get ripped off. See, the fact is that eternity has been settled for every believer. We're forgiven of our sins. Again, we have purpose in life. No matter what happens in our lives, and there is much that can happen, yes. But even in the face of those things, the fact is there is a Savior born to us. And I can know where I'm headed. And I can have the peace and strength to handle my trials. And I'm held in God's hand, and nobody and nothing can pluck me out, the Lord says. Joy has been born. Joy was born in a manger, and it's been born in our hearts. If we'll just keep our focus where it should be. Again, joy is a foreign thing to too many believers. And that's sad. It should not be so. The remedy is to keep a conscious awareness, head and heart awareness, of the good tidings. But I ask you, would family members, co-workers, neighbors, your friends, would they declare when they look at you that you're a person who has received the best news that's ever been given? If they really watched your life, would they be able to say, whoa, that person gets it. That person has been touched with great news. Or truth be told, are you grump all day? Just get out of my way. And I mean, would joyful be the last thing someone would pick as describing you? Then what happened? What's wrong? You know, as I was studying for this week, and I, anytime there's one point in that way, there's 3 points in this way. And you know, if you ever had to prepare for a Bible study, you know, God convicts you tons if you ever go to give it. But I thought about it, and I went through my day saying, okay, Dale, how's your joy factor? Would people know you have joy? What affects your joy? Why aren't you experiencing some joy right now? Now, I'm not saying we go, ha-ha, in the face of trials. I'm saying that deep joy of eternal truth settled and God's sustaining love of my life and having purpose and knowing that He's faithful in everything and never will leave me or forsake me. All those things that are real joy are about. What gets in the way? Well, how do I get ripped off? And I actually tried to watch. And it's surprising. We get duped too easy. We fall prey to this world too. Oh, yeah, if I just had that. If I just afford that. You know, it's just like, oh, you know, we start, if I just could change my circumstances here, oh, then. And it's so interesting how easily we can lose our joy. Do that. Let God speak to you about your joy level and what that says about your reaction to the good news. If you've gotten used to it, if you've got your eyes on the horizontal instead of the vertical, what are you really looking to? I've heard the story of a man at a church, well known around the church, walked with the Lord a long time. But you sure wouldn't know it by looking at him. So one day another guy said to him, hey, brother, do you have joy in your life? Well, of course I do. The guy said, well, tell your face. Well, tell your life. Tell your attitudes. Tell your reactions. Wait, you know, wait a minute. What am I doing here? Yeah, this isn't necessarily fun, or you know, nobody likes going to the mall maybe when it's hectic, but wait a minute. I've got something that transcends all this. What am I giving my joy factor to? The power of that to. Who am I giving that to? As the shepherds left the manger that evening, what did they do? Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. Why? What did they have? What had they gone through that warranted glorifying and praising God? It says, for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. Do we have any less reason than the shepherds to rejoice and glorify God? Do we have any less reason than the shepherds to have great joy? Has a son been given to us? Yes. A Savior has been born to us? Yes. Then do as the shepherds did. Pastor Dale, sounds fine, but you're not being realistic. I have big time troubles in my life. Pastor Dale, you don't understand the things tugging at me. I've got problems. I recognize that many of us have them. All of us at once have another will. And I mean big problems. I have the privilege of traveling with many of you through serious life problems. And I'm not making light of those. But I'm pointing to that which undergirds us and sees us through. And what can mark us even in the midst of that. Do you think the shepherds didn't have problems? They were just everyday people, just like us. No, they probably didn't max their MasterCard out to the limit like maybe some of us have. But still, they were everyday people. They had sheep. Sheep get sick and die. Rain doesn't come. There's no grazing for the sheep. I'm going to lose the herd. They have the same idea, same kind of things that could happen to them. Every day, wondering what's going to happen. They could have relationship problems. Problems with mates and children and parents and in-laws and everything else. They could have health problems, probably more than us. We have much more medicine than them. They've probably faced very serious health problems and concerns and fears. But the events of that night got their perspective straight. It transcended all the possible problems. As the events of that night got their perspective straight, leading them to glorify and praise God, may it be so for us also. Today, may the Lord in a fresh way cause us to get our perspective straight. That it's not just a day for taking a day off, or just for the gifts and all, the eating and all, although they all have their place. But it's something really, the Bible doesn't say Jesus was born on the 25th of December. The truth of his birth is true every day. And that's what we can celebrate every day. There's cause for joy every day. See, the answer for our sins, the answer for our trials, the answer for our problems has been born. And if you'll receive him, he'll usher those answers into your life. In Jesus, we have the birth of not just a baby, but the birth of joy. Celebrate. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, now, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Celebrate. Let's celebrate Jesus. Respond in praise and worship and glorifying God, now and every day. Praise him, adore him, and let our lives be marked by joy. No. Let our lives be marked by great joy. Tim, why don't you bring your team back up? You can stand if you'd like to. There'll be prayer partners available for you this morning right here by the prayer room. Have you received of what Jesus did on the cross for you? He came. Yes, we love to celebrate the little baby, all cute and cuddly. But don't put the cross in front of me, man. That's kind of gloomy. You know what? You can't separate it. It's all part of the same package. If you're going to really receive the gift of Christmas, you have to receive what he did on the cross for you. Find a prayer partner and get it done. How sad if come Tuesday evening, there's that gift under your tree that hasn't been opened. It's for you, but you don't want to open it. And it just goes unopened. How sad. Jesus says, receive. Open your heart to the gift he wants to give. Believer, how sad for those gifts we get and they get put on the shelf. Have you put Jesus on the shelf? Has the good news been put in the back seat and you're all about you? Have you got your eyes on the horizontal again? Look up. Let the freshness and excitement of what this is about cause joy again. Be honest. Let God speak to you. If you don't have great joy, what's happened? Let him give it back. Let's pray. Lord, what love. Love that we really can't even begin to take in. And yet, love that you poured out upon us, giving eternal life and forgiveness of sins for those who simply by faith believe. Heart, believe. Lord, I pray that there be a receiving, an opening of that gift today by each one who hasn't done it yet. Don't let them leave here, Lord. Don't let them rest till they receive what you have for them. For those of us who by your mercy, Lord, you've drawn us to you, we stand here saved, we're your children. Lord, let it be an examining time. Are our lives really marked by this joy that you declare we're to have? Convict us. Show us, Lord, if we're getting ripped off. Show us if we've let go, if we've gotten used to this good news. Lord, fan those flames again and help us just to recognize that in the midst of it all, eternity settled. You love us. We're forgiven. Great joy. Cause for great joy. Just saying, Lord, thank you for it. Help us now to go out of here. And as the shepherds did, Lord, they lived it and they proclaimed it. They sang it. Help us do the same, Lord. The world needs to know that there's good news of great joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.